Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. And the theme of the epistle, if I could say this, can be summed up in these few words: how much greater is the New Testament than the Old Testament? And in these opening chapters, the Apostle Paul is going to emphasize the greatness of Christ over the prophets, over the angels, and also over the priests of the Old Testament. Now, he starts off in chapter 3 by saying, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." One of the things that we have to understand as Christians, that as Christ, so are we. As Christ, so are we. And because of the heavenly calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have the same calling. He is an apostle, and we are ministers. He is a high priest. We are priests. We are called to be priests of God. And now we are going to look at Christ. One of the things that is so important in the Christian life is faithfulness. And we are told that Christ was faithful to his Father who appointed him. Now, I want you to consider this. In life, what is the prime prerequisite of anybody that you employ? That they will be faithful. They will do what you ask them to do. And so it is in the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul gives a reason why God gave him the privilege of being an apostle. And it was that God counted him faithful. We've mentioned before in these studies about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in the air. He comes in the clouds with great glory. And we are told that those who come with him, those who will be riding upon the white horses with him, as he comes triumphantly to destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, we are told that those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. And so, you see, one of the things that we've got to understand is this, that God is looking for faithfulness. That when he tells us to do something through his word, that we will do it. We will be faithful to him. And so, now, he's going to contrast the one who gave the law in the Old Testament, Moses, with Christ. And he's first of all saying that Christ was faithful to his Father. He obeyed his Father implicitly. Every detail in his life was orchestrated before the foundation of the world by the Father. And the Father communicated to the Son his will, and the Son obeyed. He was faithful. Now, he's talking about Moses. And he said concerning Moses, who was faithful in all his house. Everything that God required of Moses, Moses did. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful. You know, it's very wonderful, isn't it? You see, Moses was faithful. You remember Moses had certain things to do. He was to give and make the tabernacle. You know, the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies, the ark of the covenant, you know, and in it the two tables of stone. And God said, see, when you do these things, you make everything according to the pattern. Well, Moses did that. But then, contrasting Moses with Christ, or Christ with Moses, Paul said, but this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Well, I think, you know, we're in a building program at the moment in our fellowship, and the contractor is doing a wonderful job, and he is constructing this new building for us. And he said, Pastor, I want this to be good for the glory of God. Well, the house, you know, or the building that he is erecting is very good. But we think more of the contractor than his house. And so it is, you see, with Moses. Moses was builded by God. Oh, what a magnificent man Moses was. But oh my, don't we think more of God than we think of Moses? Of course, because God formed or built or created Moses. Well, there we are. And he said, well, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And so, think of it. You know, we admire a child when he does the Lego and builds a little house. And we say, oh, honey, how wonderful. You know, you've done so well. But we might admire his little Lego house, but he doesn't compare with the fellow who made the house, does it, you see? And so that's what he's getting at here. And he continues with this thought, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. As a servant. You see, Moses was called the servant of God. He was a servant. But Christ, you see, has a superior rank. He is a son. You know, we go to many countries and you know, people have servants, you see. But you soon see a tremendous difference between a servant and a son. You know, the owners, you know, the employers treat the servants very differently to the sons, or the sons very differently to the servants, you see. There's a tremendous difference. And so this is what Paul is saying. Well, Christ is far superior to Moses. Moses is his servant, very faithful, very wonderful man of God. But he does not compare with the one who created him, the Son. And so there is the thought, you see. Christ is so much greater than Moses. And the reason why Paul, you know, adds this is for this reason. You see, Israel, the Jews, adored Moses. They revered Moses, as they should. He was the lawgiver. And they attribute to Moses, you know, almost the formation of their nation, because he was the one who led them out of Egypt, and he gave them the law, and he showed them how to live. He revealed God to them. He showed them great signs and wonders of God. He taught them the ways of God. But Moses cannot compare with the one who gave him the revelation, Christ. Now then, as we said before, there are interludes in the epistle to the Hebrews. There is a certain truth that is brought out, and then there is an interlude. And there are five interludes. And these interludes are all warnings. All warnings. And so we're going to break with the sequence now, and we're coming in to what we might term the second warning, or the second interlude. And here it is. Having contrasted the greatness of Christ to Moses, now the Holy Ghost is giving a warning that is quoted, from the Psalms. And it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. And the comparison is with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they were in the desert. they tempted God, and God was grieved with them. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and say this. You know, when you hear the Word of God, or when you read the Bible, or when you pray, what is the condition of your heart? You know, in Ezekiel, it speaks of a stony heart. And basically, what does God want our heart to be like? Well, He wants it to be like the Garden of Eden. Let me explain it. You know, in the beginning when God created the world, He created man, Adam, created Eve, and He created the sun, the stars, the moon. He created the seas. He created all the fish, all the animals, created all the vegetation, and so forth. And then, having done that, after 6 days He rested, and then afterwards He planted a garden east of Eden. And in this garden of wondrous plants, trees, flowers, He put Adam and Eve. And then in the cool of the evening, He used to commune with Adam and Eve. Well, you see, God always wanted fellowship with man who was made in His image and after His likeness. But there's a problem. You see, Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocency. And God is holy. So God can really only have true communion with holiness. And so, what is holiness? Shall I say, it's innocency tested. Well, when the test was permitted, they were not to eat. They could eat of everything in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, Satan was permitted, as a snake, as a serpent, to come to Eve and deceived Eve, and she ate of that tree. She looked at the tree and her eyes saw that it was good, pleasant. She ate. Although she had been warned that if she ate, she would die. Well, Adam so loved Eve, he was not deceived, but he so loved Eve, he didn't want to lose Eve, so he took of that fruit. And the two of them became sin. But you see, God's purpose in sending Christ was to redeem that which was lost, to cleanse us, and to bring us to holiness. And now, God wants, instead of putting us into a garden, He wants to put His garden into our heart. You know, full of all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or steadfastness, meekness, and self-control. And Christ wants to come into our heart in all His fullness and commune with us. Well, the problem is, you see, in order to do that, our hearts have to be transformed. As King David said, create in me a clean heart. Ezekiel gives this promise, I will take the stony heart out of you. You see, when we have a piece of ground and we want to transform it into a garden, first thing we have to do is to take out all the stones and to, you know, work on that earth so that it becomes, you know, good earth that can receive the plants. And Jesus gave a parable concerning, you know, the various kinds of earth. Some on the wayside, you know, it could not receive the seed, it could not take root, produce nothing, you know, it was hardened. And then the stony earth, what it, you know, produces quickly but does not last because it has no root in it. Thorns, you know, all the works of the flesh, you know, and the result is that that chokes the word. But there's a good earth, you see, the good earth that has the stones taken out, and it's ploughed up, and the result is the seed of the word can take root down and bring forth the fruit. But, you know, we control our heart. And so that's why he says, look, harden not your heart. You know, we don't want a hard heart. We want a tender heart. We want a heart of flesh, into which God can put his seed of his word and make our heart a beautiful garden. As I've said before, full of the love of God, joy, peace, and so forth. Well, he is now contrasting this with the heart of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They rebelled, they hardened, they would not obey God. And so God was grieved with them. And he said, they have not known my ways. You know, that is the desire of God. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand his ways, how he works. And we can do that through the word of God, reading the word of God, asking God to open our eyes to see wondrous things from his word. But here we are. You know, this warning, you see, if God said, look, because they've hardened their hearts, they shall not enter into my rest. Shall not enter into my rest. And the rest for the children of God, you know, in the wilderness, their rest was to come into the promised land of Canaan, a land, you know, we call Israel today. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The water spouted out of the rocks. And such a beautiful land, see. And when they went into the land, you know, at Kadesh Barnea, they came back and said, it's a glorious land. In fact, two of them had to carry a branch filled with grapes. It was so wondrous. But they saw the giants, and they were afraid, and they hardened their heart. They did not believe God. So God said, you will not enter into my rest. But you see, God is not just speaking here to the children of Israel, which was in the past, but Paul is saying to us as Christians, look, we should not harden our hearts. So he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. Oh, how can we please God? Well, you know, using the negative, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, what pleases God? Faith. Faith, believing God is God, believing that he is, and that believing the nature of God, that if we come to him as a child comes to his father, and we cry out to him and ask him. You know, Jesus gave a parable on this very thought. He said in Luke chapter 11, he said, look, you are parents, you are fathers. If somebody, you know, if a child asks you for food, are you going to give him a stone? Certainly not. You're going to give him what he wants. And he said, look, is that not true with the Father? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So therefore, I want to say this, that when we come to God, believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And yet these children of Israel in the wilderness, although God had given them such wonderful promises, and they'd seen such marvelous miracles, you know, the plagues, the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt in judgment, and then the opening of the Red Sea, whereby they went over dry shod, and then coming to the Mount of Sinai, where they saw the tremendous lightnings, thunders, and so forth, the greatness of God. Yet, with all those experiences behind them, when God said, go into the promised land, they could not believe that God would give them the victory over those giants. Well, look, we've got to be careful that when God speaks to us, or when God quickens a promise from his word to us, we embrace it with a heart of faith and saying, if God speaks, he's well able to do what he says to us. We must have faith, as a child has faith in a father. You know, a child, a son, when he comes to the father and asks him for something, he has absolute confidence that the father is able to do what he asks. And moreover, when the father makes a promise to a son, you know, the son automatically believes, because he knows his father. He knows he's got a kind father. He knows what his father promises him, shall I say, a candy. He's going to get that candy because his father has promised. And you see, that's how God wants us to come to him. That when he makes a promise to us, we say, praise the Lord, you promised you'll do it. And you're able to do it because you've got all power. But these children of Israel weren't like that at all. You know, they said, oh, let's go back to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, look, if God is pleased with us, he is well able to take us in. You see, and that's the attitude we've got to have. And so, here we are, you see, that we have to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know something? That what we do affects our mind. That our mind can be alienated from God by wicked works. If we perform wicked works, if we sin, it changes our mind against God. Did you know that? And so, you know, to get a healthy mind, a strong mind, be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. Be careful that you do not sin. Because sin changes the mind and makes it an enemy of God and causes us to reject what God says. Well, there we are. But we are made partakers of Christ, you see. In other words, the promises of Christ, the nature of Christ, we are made partakers if we hold the beginning of our confidence unto the end. This is something that God has been emphasizing, you know, through this epistle of Hebrews. Not sufficient to start well, must end well. And as Jesus said, you see, in Matthew 24, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so we've got to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so be careful who you talk with. Be careful that you don't sin, because that will change your mind and cause you to not believe God. Well, we continue. And while it is said today, today, if you were here, you know, his voice, harden not your hearts. There's a continual repetition and a continual warning, you see, about this in the Word of God. You know, continual warning, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. And it says, you know, for some, when they heard, you know, they were provoked. And not all that came out of Egypt by Moses entered into the promised land. And so here we have it in verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? You know, they were 40 years in that wilderness, and Who grieved God? Who grieved God? Well, here it is. You see, and whose carcasses stayed in the wilderness? There's only basically two who made it through. That was Joshua and Caleb. See, all the others lost their lives in the wilderness. And whom was he grieved with? And whom did he say they will not enter into his rest, or they will not enter into the promised land? Can you imagine this? They had been all those years in Egypt, and here they're released from Egypt and all its iron furnace. And then they come through the wilderness, and God intended them to get in just in 2 years. But no, they rebelled. And so for 40 long years, they lived just for one purpose, to die in the wilderness. Well, we don't want to be like that, do we? But whom did he say would not enter in? They that believe not. So they could not enter in for unbelief. Look, we want to have a heart filled with faith, that when God speaks to us, we believe. And how do we get that heart of faith? Well, it says this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Go to church, listen to your pastor, read the word of God, and your heart will become tender, your heart will become full of faith, you'll believe what God says, and you will enter in to all that God has for you, because we enter in by faith. So let us listen to the word of God, hear the word of God, read the word of God, and in so doing, we will enter into all that God has for us. God bless you.